89? Yes. Oh, yes, yes, sorry. It's a little unfair because it's been a long time since we went over these particular verses, but and some of you already did on the internet. But we're going to go over the 10 questions. From the, I'm not sure if this is the very previous lesson or one before that. Maybe somebody can fill us in. But anyway, start with question number one, if you were here. And this is what it's going to be from now on. So, inshallah, you may want to take the notes or get yourself a book or something so you can be prepared for this. The eyes are going to be all in English, that make it easier anyway, but some of the questions involve snippets from the verses that we read. This is not on the website. The people on the website most of all looked at it. So there's going to be one, inshallah, after every lesson, and we'll review it in the next one. From these people on the website. This is just the printout of it. Okay. And they were covered with humiliation and misery, and they drew on themselves the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is this verse addressing, and what did they do to invoke Allah's wrath? Talking about the Jews, everybody's going to get that. What did they do to invoke Allah's wrath? Because there are several places in Surah Al-Baqarah where Allah mentions His anger with the Jews, and there's different reasons. Oh, here's the test up on the board. Well, they did a lot of things, but what is this particular one about? If anyone online wants to answer verbally, type to that effect, and then I'll give up the microphone. What? Okay. Go ahead. The answer coming from here. Finds up the truth. Disbelief in Allah's time. And belittling the prophets and their signs, or what? Following or not following? Oh, and they're following, okay. And as Allah Ta'ala said, some of the prophets you rejected and some of them you killed. But if I'm not mistaken, this particular quote also is mostly in regard to the ingratitude, and you mentioned this within what you said, to the many favors of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. What were some of the favors that Allah granted the Yahud when they were wandering in the desert? Three at least should come to mind. What? Good food, and manna wa salwa, manna falling from the sky, and salwa according to most narrations being quail. And what else? Shade, good. I thought that we would get that one. Shade, putting clouds over them to shade them from the heat. Alright? From a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last but not least, the water gushing from the stone. We talked about that at length. And some narrations even said that this stone, they carried it with them. When they got to the new camp, they put it down, and 12 springs of water came out of it again. It was a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was their response to all this? Yeah, ingratitude, but specifically, what did they do? After they ate manna and salwa all these days. No, that's the same time period. They said, we're tired of the death. And we're tired of manna and salwa. I mean, all of mankind wish they could just eat manna and salwa. Somebody just pick up in the morning, it's perfect nutrition, it does everything for you, etc. And so instead they said, you know what, we miss the beans and the onions and the radishes and give us some of that stuff again. We miss the crude stuff, yeah.
I felt that 40 years in the desert, they can't
prove the
long
misery. Allah gave them a lot of favors, but they were wandering in the desert. I mean, they weren't in their homes, they weren't settled down, they were wandering from place to place. But Allah Ta'ala granted them all kinds of favors, the three we just mentioned, being shaded by clouds, plentiful water coming out of a solid stone, and none of them was to eat. On top of all that, they said, no, we're tired of this good stuff. We want some of that old crazy stuff we used to eat. And what did Allah Ta'ala tell them when they said that? That's for the Ahmadi Muslim. And there's two versions of what that might mean. He said, go down to Muslim, and you're going to find what you're looking for. What does the word Muslim mean in Arabic? It means a country, but it is also a country. Now and then, Muslim, the Egypt, all right? But, so the strongest interpretation of that verse is it means just drop into any town and you can find your beans and onions and radishes. That's not hard. Manna salwa was a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, beans and onions, you can go find them anywhere you want. Just drop into any town and you get what you're looking for. And the other version says that he sent them back to Egypt. Muslim itself. And that's probably not the correct. What is the meaning of the word Yahud? No? Well, we all know that. The word. Not who are they, but what's the meaning of the word? What? The meaning is going to be entirely different. Repentance. The root meaning of Yahud is because they were named after repentance. Why were the Christians called Nazara? What? People who helped Isa? Yes, Amina's here. Somehow she's still logged in. Maybe that's her son. I don't know. She fooled me. She logged in and she drove up here. So I don't know what's going on. She said, you go, girl. Okay. Why were the Christians called Nazara? Two answers. We got one, because they were the Ansar of Isa, the ones who helped Isa, as Allah mentioned in the Quran. What was the other one? They were from Nazareth, and Nafira. Alright? That was their place of origin. Who were the Sabians, and what was their religion? Okay. Someone online. Zaki's back. Answer the question, Zaki. Who were the Sabians? What was their religion? Amina knows. Anybody else know? Many missed the question, Sheikh, about the Sabians. Uh-oh. A lot of people didn't get that one. Amina, who are the Sabians? Okay, here's some answers online. The Sabians are between the Majus, people with no specific religion. Zaki said, I don't know. Mujahid said that the Sabians are between the Majus, the Jews, and the Christians. They do not have a specific religion. Someone said they believe in no God, and I don't think so. Nobody actually said that. But just that they didn't follow any particular, and then here's another one. They used to follow whatever befits them. So they're sort of like a lot of people today. They don't follow any one thing, but I like this from Islam, and I like the way these people dress, and I like the way these people eat, and they just do whatever they want to do. Yeah, exactly. They were the early modernists. So they just take what they want from wherever. Okay. And here's another quote from the verses. And ask them about the town that was by the sea, when they transgressed in the matter of the Sabbath, when their fish came to them openly on the Sabbath day, and did not come to them on the day that was not their Sabbath. Thus you made a trial of them, for they used to rebel and disobey Allah. Who is this verse addressing, and what was the trial that Allah put upon them? Not. More Yahud in a different time, a different place, a particular village by the sea. What did he do to them, and what eventually happened to their offspring? There's a trick in this question, so be careful. Who did it at home? Oh, here's the answer. It's referring to the Jews who were not allowed to catch fish on Saturday, but they used to set up nets. Oh, this is good. I left this out of my head. They used to set up nets to catch fish before the start of the Sabbath as a way of cheating. You know, what we call pila. All right? Like I explained last time, people who want to do riba, but they know riba is haram, they do a double deal. They say, I'll sell you this paper for $1,000 cash money. At the same time, we sign another contract, you sell it back to me for $1,200, payable next year. That's called bi'ina. All right? It's a trick to do riba. So when the Jews said they couldn't fish on Saturday, they said, oh, that's no problem. We'll set up the next Friday night. And Sunday, we're going to collect the fish. So they were cheating because they were actually fishing. Later, there many misses one too. So what happened to them? Fish jumping on Saturday, so they got tempted by that. You know, somebody probably said, well, the gross national product's going to suffer if we don't go get these fish. You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, we got to do the economics. So they went and did it anyway, or like you said, they had that trick. And then what happened to them? They got turned into monkeys and pigs. Now here comes the trick question. What happened to their descendants? They didn't have any because we have various narrations to tell us those pigs and monkeys did not reproduce. They were not the original pigs and monkeys. Pigs and monkeys existed before that, and they're not the ones we have today. All right, those who were transformed into pigs and monkeys, they died off and they did not reproduce. Okay, next. And there are among them, still talking about the Jews, Ummiyun, people who know not the book, but they trust upon a many lies. Some said lies, some said hope. The word literally means hope. And they what? Yes. Who are the Ummiyun? Just mentioned. unlettered Jews, that's a quick short answer. Yeah, they were the rank and file. Because most of what Allah Ta'ala was just talking about, it had more to do with the scholars and the leaders and the people who knew better and did otherwise. And then Allah Ta'ala mentioned the other group, which is the simple folk who follow their leaders. I mean, every nation, including the Muslims, has such a thing. And you have people who actually have, you know, study of the book and study of the law, and of course some of them do right, some of them don't do right. But then you have Ummiyun, you have people, and Ummi, by the way, in our context, could be a PhD in something else, but it's Ummi in Islam. It doesn't have any direct knowledge of Islam. Somebody follows this man or follows that man and just takes it from someone else. So there's different levels of responsibility on those two. Those who are in the know, and those who are just, you know, the rank and file, the working people who don't really have any particular knowledge of the deen, but they hear from here or there, and they make their decisions based on that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure if we know the time period of all, but of course, and certainly the ones who we talked about in the desert, that's right after they left Egypt. Alright, so that was quite some time ago. And the village by the sea, I don't know what time period that is, I don't know if we know that. Of course, you go to Israel. When? Well, the Jews were, you know, different tribes, and they got scattered just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. They got scattered in different directions. And those ones in Ethiopia who said they were one of the tribes of the Yahud, they probably were. And another one of the tribes of the Yahud is the Pashtun of Afghanistan. Right, these are descendants of course they're all Muslim now. But this is one of the tribes of the Yahud. And that's according to the Yahud themselves. And several rabbis who researched it and said that these people are descendants from Ismail. And that's what they say about themselves as well. They call themselves Ismailis. And there's all kinds of other evidence. All kinds of other evidence. Even to the extent of names that are known to be, you know, major clans among the Jews that still exist in Afghanistan. Even to the extent of some various rules and regulations of the Talmud, of the Jewish law, still being practiced by Muslims in Afghanistan who have been Muslim for 1,200 years and don't realize that some of the stuff they're still doing is from their origin before Islam. Alright? I mean, technical little regulations that couldn't have come out of nowhere, alright, that are from the Jewish law. So the 6 million Pashtun in Afghanistan, the other 6 million in Pakistan, these are Yahud in the sense of blood. They're Muslim, alhamdulillah, 100%. But they are of the Yahud. So they were scattered in lots of directions. Tell me if anything important comes up there. So the Ummiyun are the common people. They don't know the book and they just trust. So they just trust what somebody tells them. And that's, you know, that's normal in every nation. That's true of the Muslims. There are plenty of Muslims who really don't know anything. But they just trust because somebody tells them, you know, Islam says this and Islam says that. In some cases, the one guiding them is taking them in the right direction. In some cases, they're taking them in the wrong direction. But that's their condition. And it's never going to be otherwise. It's not possible for the whole nation to all be scholars because we'd all starve to death. There wouldn't be anybody to, you know, raise the food and run things. But there's middle ground, and that is what the scholars call an ilmul wajib. And it's every Muslim to get that level of knowledge which is called ayn, obligatory on every individual to have that knowledge. Not to be a scholar, that's not happening. All right, but you have your foundation in tawhid. Yeah, your foundation strong enough that you're able now to discern who's leading you astray and who's telling you the truth, etc. Everybody has to seek that level of knowledge in Islam, no matter how busy they are with whatever else they have to do. And a small number among the ummah will be the ones who take it to the limit. They can dedicate their lives to it and become the scholars, capable of giving fatwa and judgment, etc. That can't be everyone, never will be, never has been, but and that's why our scholars spend a lot of time talking about the minimum level that every Muslim has to have. You can't be a Muslim and not really understand what La ilaha illallah means. Because you're not going to survive anyway. Even if you survive this period, you're not going to survive Dajjal. And Dajjal comes and says, here I am, I am Allah, I sent the Quran. You know, worship me. He's put the man in half and put him back in Germany. If you're not firmly grounded in Tawheed of Allah, you're not happy. No way. So there's a certain level that everyone has to. Continuing, next question. Tell me if anybody wants to answer. Yes, whoever earns evil and his sin has surrounded him, they are the dwellers of the fire.
they will dwell therein forever. And those who believe and do righteous deeds, they are the dwellers of paradise, they will dwell therein forever. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instruct us to beware of small things? They lead to big ones, and they can even become a big one. How? By constant repetition. If you can take a small thing lightly over and over again, then that in itself is a big thing. You know, people, this comes up sometimes in the debate about because they pile up and eventually cause the destruction of a person. Here's my answer. If they are not taken seriously, are many or are consistently or repeatedly committed, they are just as destructive as major sins. The Prophet of the Prophet said, إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُمِنُوا مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. Prophet of the Prophet differentiated between an order and a prohibition. He said, when I have ordered you to do something, do to the extent of your ability. And when I have forbidden you something, stay away from it. You didn't come to the extent of your ability on the second one. Okay? So the Sharia has an allowance for people's ability. Some people may not be able to do certain things. Alright? They may be too weak to fast, for example. Not to take the exemption of being sick. But the Prophet said, you didn't give such an exemption. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm weak, I'm drinking a beer, you know, I can't stop myself. You know, there's no exemption given on the prohibition. They're not conditioned on ability. The commission of anything in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something to be taken lightly, especially not if it's done repeatedly and consistently. Now, a lot of people talk about the Muslim man growing a beard. Okay? Is growing a beard an act or the lack of an act? Yeah, I mean, you sit there and grow your beard? No, but in relation to this hadith, is having a beard an order or a prohibition? It's a prohibition. Alright? Because you don't grow a beard, you shave it or you don't shave it. So a Muslim who keeps his face clean is disobeying Allah ta'ala repeatedly every single morning. It's not like one time he says, I'm not going to have a beard. No, it's every single morning. Act, 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 he's disobeying Allah every single morning. So, and I have to say here that there is a minority among the scholars who said just because he's makruh doesn't reach the level of haram and rebuke, but I just want to put that out there. But the only difference opinion is between extremely makruh and haram. There's no nothing else. There's nobody who says, okay, you got your choice or anything like that. That's the extent of the difference. And the correct one is that it's haram. But what you have to understand here is it's not a single act of disobedience. It's a repeated sin every single morning. Doing what you're not supposed to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important to understand the difference between an order and a prohibition. And remember when we took your covenant saying, shed not the blood of your people, nor turn out your own people from their dwellings, and this you ratified, and to this you bore witness. Which Jews were Allah addressing in this verse? Online, who's got? Jews of Medina, Jews of Medina. Deep. What's that mean? Jews of Medina. The covenant itself was with the Jews of old. However, there are two opinions about the last part. You bore witness. One to Teshadu. One of which is to those who actually heard the Quran, the Jews of Medina, who were also witnesses after the fact, of course, in the ancient covenant between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Jews. And they were also the ones violating it. How did the Jews violate this order of Allah? Not to kill one another, not to turn one another out of your homes. The same way many Muslims are doing in this century. How is that? The Jews of Medina. Is anybody answering their mind? How are they violating this order of Allah? What was their situation in Medina? What was their political situation before the time? How many groups were there in Medina? Five, four or five? The Jews were three tribes, so five. Five. Who was in Medina? Number one. Come on, anybody? Arabs? Yeah, two kinds of Arabs. Aus and Khazraj. There were two tribes of Arabs in Medina. Did they get along? Not most of the time, no. They were few. Now, they were feuding for many, many years. Probably didn't remember what it was about, but they were killing each other, stealing from each other all the time. Who else was there? Three tribes of Jews. And Nadir, Bani Qurayza, and Bani Qaynuqa. Okay?
okay? All the tribes in those days were named after one guy who was there as far back as they knew, I guess, that was their ancestor. All right, so we got five groups in the Jews. We got Aus, we got Khazar, we got Nadir, Banu Qaynuq, and Banu Qurayza. Okay? What was their situation? Okay, I already said Aus and Khazar were people. What were the Jews doing? Alliances. Not with each other now. I think two of them were with each other. I don't remember which two. But the other one was with the other Arab tribe. Alright? So they broke their own religion. Because their own religion said you can't kill another Jew. You can't throw another Jew out of his home. So when the war came,
فلما جاءهم غفورك خروجي فلعنة الله على الكافرين أم احتروا به أنفسهم أن يكفروا بما أنزل الله بغيا أن ينزل الله من فضله على من يشاء فباءوا من عباده فباءوا بغضب على غضب وللكافرين عذاب مهين وإذا قيل لهم آمنوا بما أنزل الله قالوا نؤمن بما أنزل علينا ويكفرون بما وراءه وهو الحق مصدقا لما معهم قل فلم تقتلون أنبياء الله من قبل إن كنتم قد جاءكم موسى بالبيناتكم
تخلتم العجل وعليكم السلام How are you doing? That's good. I was going to tell you, you should join the website. We got about 45 people here. We had 45.
فما يأمركم به إيمانكم إن كنتم مؤمنين.
جزاك الله خير.
Yeah.
Okay, starting with verse 89.
When are you going to come get
on page 292 in the book. And this is the verse that said, when a book came to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ, a verification of that which is with them, وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ يَسْتَحْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And they used to, before that, beseech for victory upon the, verse number 89. For victory over the mushrikeen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَنْ عَرَفُوا. And when what they knew well came to them, كَفَرُوا بِهِ, they rejected it. فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, may the curse of Allah then be upon the people of Kufr. The Jews were awaiting the Prophet's coming, but they disbelieved in him when he was sent. I don't know if that's the right word, disbelieved, because the knowledge among them exactly disbelieved in him. They just rejected him. I mean, they knew he was the messenger of Allah found out. It's not a question that they didn't believe he was the messenger. That would probably apply to who? Among the Jews? The Ummiyin. To the people who didn't have knowledge of the book. Their rabbis basically tricked them. Because when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to that which they knew well. And they knew his attributes. And even some of the Arabs knew these attributes from the Yahud. Because they used to tell them, the Prophet of the last days is coming. And they hold some of his attributes even to the people that they were, you know, fighting. That he's going to come, he's going to be like this. But one attribute they didn't know, however, that he was going to be not one of them in terms of blood and become Quraysh. Alright? So, maybe it applies to the Ummiyin among them, the rank and file, the common folk, who probably accepted what the rabbi said. And they said various things. You know, they said that Jibreel is their enemy. And Jibreel is the angel who comes with warfare and bloodshed, and Mikhail is the one who comes with peace and love, and kind of like what they're trying to do today with Islam. Alright? And so the average Jew would get fooled and say, yeah, this is, you know, not going to be very good. Satan is the one who inspired them. So that's far back then. but they drew a line between Jibril and Mikhail. They said, you know, no, no, we don't follow any company that. And other things they said, because we don't recognize what he's talking about. Everybody, this is our drama. This is for him. Even though I knew it was him. Alright? So the common Jew is the enemy. My rabbi told him, he said, he's the one with the book, he's the one that knows all these things, and he said, it's not the one. So it must not be the one. Who? The trick them are, of course, doubly, triply responsible. The ones who knew better and told people otherwise. Everybody has their responsibility to their government. I mean, they still rejected Muhammad as Allah. They still could have, you know, used their own brains instead of listening. And this is, you bring a good point. I mean, this is the danger of blind followers. Now, you can't be a blind follower and believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, that you can't do that. But you have to think on your own. So they're still accountable to the extent that they shouldn't have just accepted whatever they heard without proof, without signs. And even though here is Muhammad has come with signs and with proof that, you know, thinking they would accept, instead they, you know, just blindly accepted what their own rabbis had said, maybe because of their blood relations to them or their history together. And so, you know, a believer cannot be a blind follower. So yes, you're still accountable to use your own mind and look into and investigate. Inshallah, that's the meaning of the hadith where the Prophet of Islam said, the name of anyone among mankind who hears of me and doesn't believe in me, that's the only criterion he put, that they heard of him. Alright, not that they've been taught the whole meaning of the Quran from cover to cover or the Sunnah, no. They heard of him. So this is the level of responsibility that Allah put on mankind. You hear someone says he's a messenger of Allah, it's upon you to investigate. Alright? So these Jews, the Ummiyun among the Jews, they heard the Prophet Sallallahu, and not only that, they saw all kinds of signs and proofs and things along with it, he's the messenger of Allah, and chose over that their rabbi, you know, who lied to them, instead of using their own mind and looking into it. But then my Yahum, and when there came to them, meaning the Jews, and in this case the Jews of Medina, Kitabun Indillah, a book from Allah, meaning the Quran, that Allah sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Musaddiqun lima ma'hum, confirming what is with them, meaning the Torah. Further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, now how are the books of Allah, how are they musaddiqun to each other? The books of Allah have been referred to as each one verifies the other. And there's basically two things here. How is the Quran, even though the Torah was already corrupted by them, so, you know, it wasn't completely sound, and yet the Quran was a verification of the Torah, and in fact, the Torah was a verification of the Quran. How? Now, first of all, there's the prediction, alright? The book that came to Isa, the book that came to Musa, let him know that there would be other things after that. There would be further messengers after that. The book that came to Isa also had in it, and some of it still sort of remains in a sort of corrupted form. But we know from these kind of stories that it was there explicitly at that time. The Jews knew because they were telling the Arabs that the prophet of the last days is about to come. It's coming at any moment now. When he comes, we're going to take you people out. Because we'll be with him and he'll be with us, and then Allah will give us victory over you. Because they're people of the book, even though their religion is somewhat corrupted. There's still people who think they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following his message. They're fighting mushrikeen. They're fighting people who worship, you know, idols. So the first way is, yes, the book did foretell what came after. How else are they confirmations of each other? To the extent that, you know, that they're uncorrupted. What was the commonality between all the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because every single one brought the same message about the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though some of them got so thoroughly corrupted that there were three gods after that instead of one, but the original books all taught the same Tawheed, and there's even traces of it. Even in the corrupted books, you can see the Tawheed in there, even where they added other things to it. So in that sense, they all confirm one another. Somebody's arguing about what? Well, never mind, we'll do that today. وَكَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِ يَسْتَسْتِهُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Although before that they had invoked Allah for the coming of the final prophet in order to gain victory over those who disbelieved. Meaning, before this messenger came to them, they used to ask Allah to aid them by his arrival against their polytheistic enemies in war. They used to say to the mushrikeen, a prophet shall be sent just before the end of this world, and we along with him shall exterminate you, just as the nations of Ad and Imran and Iram were exterminated. just before the end of this world. Was Bart Mahler saved just before the end of this world? Here's the hint. Everybody get the hint? Muhammad, get the hint? The Prophet of Islam said, he said, my coming and Yom Kiyamah are like these two. That close together. So even though to us it's 1,500 years seems like a long time, and we don't know how many more years there are for Yom Kiyamah, this thing that the Jews said, that he will be sent just before the end, is the same as the words of Prophet Muhammad, which said, me and Kiyamah are close as these two together. So, you know, history was long before these 1,500 years. So in the overall context of things, yes, he was sent at the end. You know, there were thousands of years, there were dozens and hundreds of messengers before Rasulullah. So in that context, yes, he was sent just before the end of time. Even though that, as I said, 1,500 years may seem like a long time. Also, Muhammad ibn Ishaq narrated that Ibn Abbas said, the Jews used to invoke Allah in order to gain victory over the Aus and the Khazraj before the Prophet was sent. When Allah sent him to the Arab, they rejected him and denied what they used to say about him. Hence, Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Bishr ibn al-Barak ibn Ma'rur from Bani Salama said to them, O Jews, fear Allah and embrace Islam. You used to invoke Allah for the coming of this Prophet. Now, he said, obviously, it's Muhammad, and maybe the Torah says that. You know, I don't think they mention it by that name. Allahu Akbar. But because all the narrations say that they refer to, you know, the Prophet of the end days or the Prophet of that time. It doesn't say, you know, when Muhammad comes. You know, I don't think they invented mean by that name, but they knew a prophet was coming. When we were still disbelievers and you used to tell us that he would come and you used to describe him to us. Salam ibn Mushkin from Beni and Nadir, those were Jews, Beni Nadir is one of the tribes of the Jews, replied, he did not bring anything that we recognize. He is not the prophet we told you about. He's lying. Right? Because they knew his description and they had told us. That's why the two Arabs are telling, why don't you fear Allah and believe in this prophet? Because you told us about him. You know, before he even came, and you described him to us. And he lied and said, we don't recognize what he brought. He's not the prophet we were talking about. Allah then revealed this ayah about their statement. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَعَهُمْ, that's the verse that we're reading. And when a book came, to verse 89, when a book came to them from Allah, a confirmation of that which they had with them, and even though they used to seek victory over the mushrikeen by means of this prophet, they rejected it, and when they were approach with that which they know, they turned away from it. So may the curse of Allah be upon those people of Kufr. Abu Aliya said, the Jews used to ask Allah to send Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, I don't think so by me. Alright, just the prophet of the last time. So they would gain victory over the Arab disbelievers. They used to say, oh Allah, send the prophet that we read about in the Torah, so that we can torment and kill the disbelievers alongside him. When Allah sent Muhammad alayhi wa sallam, and they saw that he was not one of them, they rejected him and envied the Arabs, even though they knew that he was the messenger of Allah. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ عَرَفُوا, and when it came to them, that which they know well, كَفَرُوا بِهِ, they rejected it, فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, so that the curse of Allah be upon the disbelievers. Okay, moving on. Verse number 90. بِئْسَمَا اشْتَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ, how bad is that for which they have sold themselves? And yet, فُرُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ, that they would reject that which Allah has sent down, بَغِيًا أَن يُنَزِلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ عَلَى مِنْ يَشَاءُ, out of envy and spite that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should send his favor down upon whomever he chooses. Meaning that this prophet, the final one, didn't come to them in terms of blood, but came to their cousins, the Arabs, the other descendants of Ibrahim. مِنْ عِبَادِهِ, فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ عَلَى غَضَبٍ, and so they came back with another anger on top of anger. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ مُهِيمٌ, and to the people of Kufr is a humiliating punishment. Mujahid said, بِسَّمَا اشْتَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ, how bad is that for which they have sold themselves? The Jews sold the truth for falsehood and hid the truth about the final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And since he said about this verse, how evil is that for which they have sold themselves, means what is worse is what they chose for themselves by disbelieving in what Allah revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
instead of believing, aiding, and supporting him. This behavior of theirs is the result of their injustice, their envy, and their hatred. أَيُنَزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ عَلَى مِنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. Grudging that Allah should reveal His favor or grant His favors upon whomever He wishes among His slaves. There is no envy worse than this. Therefore, فَبَاءُ بِغَضَبٍ عَلَى غَضَبٍ. And so they have drawn upon themselves wrath upon wrath. Ibn Abbas commented on this verse, Allah became angry with them because they ignored some of the Torah and disbelieved in the Prophet that He sent to them. I, meaning Ibn Kathir, say that the meaning of ba'u, and they drew upon themselves or they returned, is another meaning of it, is that they deserved and acquired multiplied anger. Also, Abu Aliyah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became angry with them because of their disbelief in the Injil and Isa, and He became angry with them again because they disbelieved in Muhammad and the Quran. So, this one is saying the meaning of Haba'u bi ghadabin ala ghadab, they came back with wrath upon wrath, is that the Jews as an ummah had already incurred the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by rejecting Isa alayhi salam. And now they rejected yet another messenger. Mughira reports from Ash-Sha'bi, and that the Yawm al-Qiyamah ala arba manazil, people on Day of Qiyamah will be in four stations. Rajulun كان مؤمنا بعيسى وآمن بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فله أجران. A man who believed in Isa and then believed in Muhammad and صلى الله عليه وسلم, he will get two rewards. ورجل كان كافرا بعيسى فآمن بمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فله أجر. And a man who rejected Isa, that was a Yahudi maybe, who didn't accept Isa but then became Muslim when Islam came, فله أجر, and he has a reward. ورجل كان كافرا بعيسى فكفر بمحمد. And a person, meaning the Jews of Medina for the most part, who was a kafir against, who rejected Isa, and then again rejected Muhammad, فباء بغضب على غضب. So this is the one who came back with wrath upon wrath from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ورجل كان كافرا بعيسى من مشرك العرب. And a man who rejected Isa among the pagans of the Arab, فمات بكفره قبل محمد, and died in this state of kufr before the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faba'a bi-ghadab, until he came back with wrath of Allah, but not wrath upon wrath, as the Dawi came. And they drew upon themselves, وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابُ مُهِينَ. And for the disbelievers, there is a humiliating punishment. Since their disbelief was a result of their transgression and envy, which was caused by arrogance, they were punished with disgrace and humiliation in this world and the hereafter. In Islam, we say that the punishment is of the nature of the crime. Okay? And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? So a person, for example, who commits adultery, when seeking what? What's their punishment? Pain. Okay? So Yahud were speaking arrogance in the land. They were arrogant. That was the cause of their transgression. And so their punishment was what? Humiliation. So they were driven out yet again. They were driven out from Medina. And they're still talking about it. Getting Medina back. But the punishment was good. Yeah, it fit the nature of the crime. So yeah, it's the opposite. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Verily, those who are too arrogant to worship me, they will surely enter hellfire in humiliation. If your arrogance blocks you from falling down before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your face and asking you for everything you need and making dua for your meeting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in your Islam it's just some issue of pride that you carry around with you, and I'm a Muslim, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Christian, then you have, without maybe knowing it, maybe speak well against the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You become arrogant to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reward of arrogance is humiliation. Imam Ahmed narrated that Ahmed bin Shu'ayb said that his father said that his grandfather said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and that's a controversial isnad. Ahmed bin Shu'ayb, I'm from his father, from his grandfather, but inshallah the strongest opinion about that is that it's at least happened. It is a sound change. and the reason he came out of his excuse is that the hadith of the Prophet of Islam, in which he says anyone who withholds their zakat or hides their wealth in order to avoid zakat, that the Prophet of Islam said, Inna ahluha washatra malihi, who will take it from him by force and half of his pocket. So it establishes a fine of 50% of all of your wealth for withholding the zakat. And this hadith is narrated on this same path of Ahmed bin Shu'ayb from his father and his grandfather. And as I said, there's been controversy about it, but the strongest thing is that it's a valid sin, and therefore that is a valid ruling. Anyway, he said, يُحْشَرُ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَمْثَالَ الذَّرِّ فِي سُورِ النَّاسِ. The arrogant people will be gathered on the day of Qiyamah the size of ants, but in the shape of men. يَعْلُوهُمْ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ عَنِ الصِّغَارِ. But everything shall be above them because of the humiliation placed on them. حَتَّى يَدْخُلُوا سِجْنًا فِي جَهَنَّمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ بَوْلَةً. Until they enter a prison in hellfire whose name is Bawlat. يَعْلُوهُمْ نَارُ الْأَنْيَارِ وَيُسْقَوْنَ مِنْ تِينَةِ الْخَبَارِ وَصَارَتْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ. And they will, where the fire will surround them from above, and they shall drink from pus of the people of hellfire, and they have to do that, keep refuge in Allah from his punishment. Yeah, what do you say to me? It doesn't go on to say that. Because when they're resurrected, they'll be inside of the hands of the shape of people. And it's a couple of people that are trapped. So the Lord comes out and says, you know, pride is his. And anyone who wants some of it, he's trying to take it from the Lord to honor the God. We have nothing to be proud of that, in that sense. Continuing, verse number 91 and 92. Let's go on. Go stop right there. Go stop. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. And when it is said to them, meaning the Jews still, believe in what Allah SWT has sent. قَالُوا نُؤْمِنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا. They say, we believe in what was sent to us. وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِمَا وَرَاءَهُ. But they disbelieve in what came after it. وَهُوَ الْحَقُّ مُصَدَّقًا لِمَا مَعَهُ. And it is the truth. Any verification of that which is wisdom, and we covered that at the beginning. قُلْ فَلِمَا تَقْتُلُونَ أَنْبِيَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Say then, why did you slay the prophets of all time, if truly you are believers? وَلَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مُوسَى بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. And Musa came to you with the clearest of signs. ثُمَّ تَخَذْتُمُ الْعِدْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ. And you took the calf as an object of worship after that. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. And you were indeed wrongdoers. Although the Jews denied the truth, they claim to be believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ. And when it said to them, meaning the Jews and the other people of the book, آمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. Believe in what Allah has sent down to Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. Believe in and follow him. قَالُوا نُؤْمِنُوا بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا. They say, we believe in what was sent down to us. Meaning it is enough for us to believe in what was revealed to us in the Torah and the Injil, and this is the path that we choose. And this ignorance is astounding. I mean, you confront it on the internet all the time, where, you know, even the thinking people in, you know, America and Europe, and researchers and scholars, I mean, they all know that the Bible is not original. They all know that it doesn't go back to Isa or Musa. They know that it's been tampered with and changed. And then if you find these Christians, it's amazing. I mean, continuing to want to reverse the role and put the Bible in judgment over the Quran. Where Allah Ta'ala said that the Quran is the judgment over the Bible. Muhaymin al-Muhaymin al-Alayh is the criteria, because it's intact. And even just, you know, even if you're a Christian, but for a thinking person, just to have this level of obstinance and arrogance is just unbelievable. That, well, it says in the Bible, isn't it? Why are you still quoting the Bible? I mean, you know it's not authentic. It doesn't even make sense. Yeah, there isn't at all. In fact, that's one of the things they teach you in the church, is that you have to learn to give up lies. You have to learn to give up thinking. They teach that at a very young age. You know, if you ask that question, you don't have faith. And, you know, I'm not to say there aren't some questions that indicate lack of faith. It's mentioned in the hadith. You know, when someone says, you know, Allah created this and Allah created that, who created Allah? And the Prophet warned you about that, but back off of that. You know, that's you're going down the bounds. But in Christianity, you can't ask anything. Yeah. Yeah, take it. Accept it. Don't think. Wa alaykum salam. Well, they thought the question is, it says they killed the prophets. Which prophets did they kill? They thought they killed Isa. So having that niya is the same as doing it, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tricked them and they didn't actually kill Isa, but they sure thought they didn't intend to do it. And what I've always read is that there are others that we perhaps don't know about. We only know 25 prophets in the Quran. There were many more than that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said some of them they rejected and some of them they killed. We know that they killed some of them. I'm not sure that we know any of their names. Okay. ويكفرون بما وراءه and they disbelieve in that which came after it. وهو الحق مصدق لما معهم while it is the truth confirming what is with them. Meaning while knowing that what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is الحق مصدق لما معهم is the truth confirming what is with them. This means that since what was sent to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conforms to what was revealed to the people of the book, that's the commonality of the Tawheed, then this fact constitutes a proof against them. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الذين آتيناهم الكتاب يعرفونه كما يعرفون أبناءهم. Those to whom we gave the scripture, meaning the Jews and the Christians, recognize him or it. It doesn't say him in the verse. It could mean Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could mean the Quran itself, or the message itself, or both. They recognize it as they recognize their son. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bore witness. Again, this might not be about the Ummiyin from these two nations, but at least the knowledge among these nations. Recognize this, or should recognize this. A Christian or a Jew who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and comes into contact with the message of Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam knows, this is the pure form of what we have witness of. I mean, this is Allah's teaching. And Allah is bearing witness here that they know it as well as they know their own son. Alright, so the rejection is not based on truly not believing on again, the entity of truly not believing that this is what it says it is, but based on other things. Arrogance, envy, that didn't come to power, wealth, as we were describing the Pharisees and all that stuff, and it didn't come to them, etc. Not? Nah? You know what? Sometimes I feel like asking the other day on the internet. He said, Muslims have extremists and Christians have extremists. He said, well, why is it that in those cases the Christian extremism leads them to suicide and the Muslim extremism leads them to murder? This is how devious these people get. And I wrote back, I said, well, I guess you've never heard of the Crusades or the Inquisition or Northern Ireland. You know, in a bubble. You know, if you're talking about, you know, Heaven's Gate and Jim Jones, I said, well, and I think I came up with a pretty good answer. I got a little tempted and said, well, I guess because Christians and cults are just generally stupider than the rest of mankind. That was my little slip up. But the real answer was that it's easy to transition from the worship of one man to the worship of another. So if you're worshiping Jesus and he's a human being, and then Jim Jones comes along and says, you know, I make the halal and the haram and you got to obey me, that's an easy transition. I said, whereas the Muslim is never confused. Muslim is the most basic knowledge of Islam. He's never confused over the object of worship. You know, we know that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no other. We're not capable of, you know, even the worst among us, inshallah, shouldn't be capable of redirecting worship to a man. But a Christian is already worshiping a man. So that's the shorter step for him, you know, to turn over his will and his life to another man. Not. Yep. Allah said next, فَلِمَا تَقْتُلُونَ أَنْبِيَاءَ اللَّهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. This is kind of tricky because we're talking about the Jews of Medina, we're talking about the ancient Jews, how about all of them? Are people responsible for what their ancestors did? Well, people aren't technically responsible for what their ancestors did, but it's maybe a nature of a people that carries over. You know, so it's not this idea that you're doomed because, no, any Jew in Medina could become a Muslim. In a heartbeat, you know, and they could reject their past, and they could reject the cynicism and the ingratitude to Allah and the killing and persecution of the messenger, and just say, La ilaha illallah, it's all over. And we're not addressing them anymore as Yahud. So he was addressing the Yahud specifically who are continuing this tradition, alright? So he's reminding them of their tradition. He says, don't be, you know, up in the air that, oh, we believers, we believe in the Torah, we just don't accept this new one. And no, you're not. You're continuing the tradition of your ancestors. Who killed prophets, rejected Isa, that's who you really are. You understand what I'm saying?
So don't get this confused with some kind of racial thing and some kind of putting the burden on people who doesn't belong on. No. The descendants of people who feel the prophet are innocent. They don't carry it with them. That's a preaching concept, that we can carry a sin down through generations. That's not what Allah talks about as sin. But since any Yahudi in Medina who says, La ilaha illallah, so Allah, he's not being talked to here anyway. That's a Muslim. That's not even Yahudi anymore. So the ones being addressed here are the ones who, in fact, are continuing that tradition of ingratitude and kufr and rejection, and that their ancestors did. So it is appropriate to remind them, you know, of their athlete, of their predecessors and what they did against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they're continuing to do it. And it's a good, important distinction that you need to have there. You can't say, oh, that's the Yahudi, he's doomed to be like all the others. No, it's not about that. That's racism. You know, that would be racism to say that this Yahudi is going to act like all the rest of the Yahudi. No. Allah is speaking to those ones who already made that decision to act like their evil ancestors. So it's not, you know, you've got to keep that distinction in mind, otherwise it's racism and racism and it's something that's seen.
You seem like a very sharp
shot. You would think, but you know, but Shaitan has a lot of weight. You know, they have a lot of arrogance and a lot of, you know, the Jews over the generations, you know, probably received more messengers than any other nationality. That seems to be the case. You know, when you read the Quran, messenger after messenger after messenger, instead of in the case of the majority of them, instead of getting better and better, they got more and more, you know, cynical and you know, this means, if you're claiming that you believe in what was revealed to you is true, this is the ones who said, we don't believe in this, but we believe in the Torah that we have, then why did you kill the prophets who came to you affirming the Torah, the law of the Torah, although you knew, they were true prophets. You killed them simply out of transgression, stubbornness, and injustice with Allah's messengers. Therefore, you only follow your lusts, your opinions, and your desires. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَكُلَّمَا جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ إِمَا لَا تَهْوَ أَنفُسُكُمْ. Is it the case that whenever any messenger comes to you with that which doesn't exactly match your desires and what you feel and think, اِسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ, you were taken with arrogance, فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ, when some of them you rejected, وَفَرِيقًا تَقَتُلُوا, and some of them you murdered. So, again, when Allah addresses the Yahudi in this kind of way, it's not the race or the bloodline of the Yahud, it's those who, again and again, actually come back to this position of kufr, like the majority of the Jews in Medina, who rejected Allah's messenger yet again. You know, after having rejected Isa alayhi salam, they again turned and rejected Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And, you know, it's important to really understand how the microscope is on us, and, you know, people are going through our books and saying, it's important for you to know the response to that, and to know, you know, what's really being said to you. And that it is not, and we are completely innocent of any kind of, you know, racism or putting a burden on one who doesn't in fact deserve that burden. We're innocent of it. But people are out there misconstruing our teachings and trying to show people that we are something else other than what we are. So you need to be ready for that. Okay. Also, it should be said, in this verse, Allah comes out to chastise the people of the book. Say, why then did you kill the prophets aforetime, if indeed you are believers? Okay, that's the same point we just made. So we're moving on now to verse number 92. And indeed, Musa came to you with clear proofs, meaning with clear signs and proofs that he was the messenger of Allah, and that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. The clear signs or miracles mentioned here are the flood, the locusts, the lice, the frogs, the blood, the staff that turned into a snake, and the hand that came out glowing. Musa's miracles also include parting the sea, saving the Jews with clouds, the Minna and the Salwa, and the gushing stone which gave forth water, etc., etc. So all of this wasn't enough, you know, for you truly to be believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah goes on, ثُمَّ تَخَدْتُ مِنْ عِجْلَ. On top of all that, you melted down your jewelry and made a golden calf and gave your worship to it. Meaning, as a deity instead of Allah, during the time of Musa, Allah
statement, min ba'adihi, after all of that, after Musa went to the Mount Tur to speak to Allah. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَخَذَ قَوْمُ مُوسَى مِنْ بَعْدِهِ مِنْ حُلِيِّهِمْ عِجْلًا جَسَدًا لَهُ خُوَارٍ. And the people of Musa made in his absence, when he was with his appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Mount Tur, they made out of their ornament the image of a calf for worship, and it had a sound, as if it was moved. When the wind blew on, it made a sound. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, and you were indeed people of wrongdoing. Meaning, you were unjust in this behavior of worshipping the calf, although you knew that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, وَلَمَّا سُكِتَ فِي أَيْدِيهِمْ, and when they regretted, and when the calf fell into their hands, وَرَأَوْ أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ ضَلُّوا, and they saw that they had gone astray, قَالُوا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْنَا رَبُّنَا وَيَغْفِرْ لَنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. They said, if our Lord has not mercy upon us and forgives us, we shall certainly be among those in law. And maybe that's where we got the word Yahoo. So the repentance after that, in fact, remember we read earlier about the Yahoo saying we'll only be in the fire for a certain number of days, that some of them claim the only thing they're going to be punished for is the worshiping of the calf, and that was 40 days. And so the number was, according to these narrations, the number was actually 40. And it doesn't really matter what we do after that. We just looked up once. That was that golden calf that we worshipped. Because that was out in our shirt. And, you know, we're just going to be punished for 40 days. And this argument exists among the Muslims as well. You know, there are Muslims that say, you know, only idols are shirk. Alright? Everybody else is Muslim. So even if a Muslim says, you know, oh, Sheikh so-and-so, grant me wealth and help my wife have a baby and calls out to others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do I, which is obviously shirk. I mean, you can't get more obvious than that. No. That's not shirk. Shirk is just worshiping idols. That's a Muslim, and even though he calls to the shirk, he intends Allah and all this kind of rationalization. As I keep saying repeatedly in this course, you know, everything you find in the Yahud, you find in us. We're not reading this for the purpose of, you know, putting down another group of people and pointing our finger at them. We're reading this by way of warning. Why else would Allah not spend so many verses on the Yahud and the Bible? It's for us. Because whatever they did, we've done it. Some of us somewhere have done it. And we'll go even farther than that, as you know, as I said before. As Prophet Allah said, Qiyamah will not come until some among my nation worship idols. So even the shirk of the Mushrikeen of Mecca, it will appear among this nation before the coming of Qiyamah. Let alone the weaknesses and the arrogances and the transgressions of the Yahud, virtually all of which you can find among us. And that's why we read about them in order to take heed and stay away from them. Okay, verse number 93. وَإِذَخَذْنَا مِثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا خَوْفَكُمْ وَالطُّورِ. And remember, when we took your covenant, and we raised above you the mountain, saying, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ, saying, take what we have given you sincerely and seriously. وَاسْمَعُوا, and listen. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا, they said, we have heard and we disobeyed. وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلِ, and the cat, this is a strange phraseology, the calf was imbibed or infiltrated, or the word is to drink, but it's in the passage. Shariba means to drink, ashraba means to make drink, ushribu. Alright, it was drenched in their hearts because they worshipped this calf for 40 days. Something, there's an affliction left over, even after this was gone, there's something left over. And this is a lesson for all of us, because a lot of us, you know, either we're born in different stages or we go through different stages, and maybe, you know, we like the calf of music, and we like the, you know, things with nasty lyrics, and we hear this stuff all the time. And there is this ishrab happening to us as well. This is infiltrated into your heart, whether you know it or not. And that's the meaning, again, of the hadith, which I mentioned many times, when the Prophet ﷺ said, "Istahyu min Allah," have shame before Allah. And the companion said, "Well, of course we have shame before Allah." And he said, "Laysa dhaka ani," because that's not what I'm talking about. He said, "Beware of Allah, protect your head and what gets in it, and protect your body and what it ingests."
be careful of what gets into you. Here we have the example of Jesus. This moment of church, this 40 days of church, puts some contamination in their heart. So you can't just count on the fact that, you know, well, I'll go wrong for a couple of years, and I'm taking it easy, I'll hang out with the wrong people and listen to the wrong stuff and look at the wrong stuff, and then I'll be fine up here. I'll just be good. You don't know that. All right? So this is what Allah Ta'ala said about the Yahud. He said this stuff infiltrated their heart. This calf was still there. Its signs were still there. Where were they? Because of their kufr, because of their disbelief. Say, how evil is that which your faith commands you to do in kufr mu'mineen, if indeed you are believers. The Jews rebelled after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took their covenant and raised the mountain above their heads. Allah reminded the Jews of their errors, breaking his covenant, transgression, and defiance, when he raised Mount Tur above them, so that they would believe and agree to the terms of the covenant. Yet they broke it soon afterwards. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا. They said, we have heard and we disobeyed. We have mentioned the tafsir of this subject before. Abdul Razak said that Ma'mar narrated that Qatada said, وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ. And their hearts absorbed the calf because of their kufr, means they absorbed its love until its love resided in their hearts. This is also the opinion of Abu al-Aliya and Rabi' ibn Anas. By the way, when the first Sufi that we know of in history, who is Al-Sami, the one who said to the Jews, I see what they don't see, and I snatch something from the footstep of the messenger, all right? And he said to them, what did he say to them? Did he say worship the calf and not the deity that Musa calls you to? Or what did he say? No, that's the Mushrikeen of Mecca. What did they say? They said, Hada ilahukum wa ilahu Musa. They said, this golden calf, which everybody they're all impressed with, because at Sani, you know, which is something that he snapped on the footsteps of the horse of Jibreel, at this time, some sort of magic, I guess you might say, was able to produce this calf, which was somehow miraculous, because it was a golden calf, and whenever the air moved, it moved. And people had never seen anything like it. So they were, you know, they were awed, first of all, by this stuff. Mm-hmm. Something like that, yeah. And then, he didn't say, leave the religion of Musa and worship this calf. What did he say? He said, Hada ilahukum wa ilahu Musa. He said, this is your deity, and this is your Musa. Musa's gone, you can't defend it. And his brother Harun was outnumbered, and they were getting, you know, they were getting him like they're going to kill him, or they're going to split up in two groups and have a war. And, you know, he tried to say something, but he couldn't stop it. All right? It was too popular. You know, everybody loved the calf, and that the words were convinced. You know, we're not leaving the religion of Musa. This is it. This is Musa's calf, too. All right? But they lied. All right? Alaykum salam. The question is, what does it mean that we raised the mountain above them? Well, believe it or not, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picked up the whole mountain and held it over their heads and said, now you're going to listen? And inshallah, that's coming. Okay, so the love of the calf was absorbed in their hearts until it resided there. This is also the opinion of Abu Ali of an Anas. Allah's statement. Continuing with the verse, bad indeed is that which your faith enjoined you, if indeed you have it. Means, worse yet is the manner in which you behaved in the past and even now, disbelieving in Allah's signs and defying the Prophet. You also disbelieved in Muhammad. Remember my previous comment, okay? This is directed only at those who continue in that tradition, not the bloodline, not the race, not the people, but only those who continue to defy and reject and the arrogance. You also disbelieve in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the worst of your deeds and the harshest sin that you have ever committed. You disbelieve in the final messenger and the master of all prophets and messengers, the one who was sent to all mankind, the only one who was sent to all mankind. How can you then claim that you believe while committing the evil of breaking Allah's covenant, disbelieving in Allah's sign, and worshipping the calf instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We've got some time left. We'll probably grab a few more verses and probably won't finish the next section, but just for the people who are those, not? Just what? Just for the, oh yeah, what time? 20 minutes left? Yeah, okay, let's do that. We won't start the next section. We'll save that for next time. And we're open now for a question or discussion. And I'll release the microphone. That's all I got.